Good morning and welcome to Fellowship Greenville. I'm glad you chose to worship with us today. If this is your first time with us, we are so glad that you are here. And one of the things that we want you to know about our church is that on Sunday mornings, if you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that we are studying our way through whole books of the Bible. That is our normal approach. And right now, we are studying our way through the New Testament book of Romans. And the book of Romans is a book that every Christian needs to read and study and internalize, because in the book of Romans, we see who God is and who we are before God and what's wrong with the world. But we also see who Jesus is and who and what he has done for us, and that has direct implications on us for how we become Christians, what happens to us when we become Christians, and then how to live out this thing called the Christian life. And this morning, we've come to Romans chapter 8, so take your Bible, either paper or digital, and find your way to Romans chapter 8. We will get there in a few minutes, but let me start by asking just a couple of questions. The first question I want to ask you is this: how many of you are not perfect? Raise your hand. You know you make me, all right, everybody in here. I mean, if there's anybody that hesitates, just ask your spouse if you're married, or ask a friend, and they'll let you know. But all of us, we know that we have done things we know we shouldn't have done, and we've said things we shouldn't have said, and we've thought things that we shouldn't have thought. And none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, right? So, next question. If you could think of a mistake, or the Bible calls them sins, if you could think of a sin, it's that sin that you struggle the most with. It's that sin that kind of creeps up on you, and before you know it, you've fallen into it. If you just think about that sin, if you were to, even as I talk, if you were to write down that sin, don't write it down, just if you were to write it down, you know exactly what that sin is, what would that sin be for you? We all sin in lots of ways, but for most of us, there are one, maybe two sins that we struggle with the most. What would that sin be? Now, I've written down on this piece of paper what my sin is, and I'm just going to show it to you right now, okay? All right, so this is my sin. Now, of course, I'm not going to tell you that, but this is my sin. So here's the way this works. I want you to imagine that here I am, and then I'm walking down this road, the road called freedom, road called freedom in Christ. And I'm walking down this road. I'm minding my own business, and then I see it, and I go, "Ooh, that's my sin," and I look at my sin, and it looks good, and it feels natural to me, because it comes natural to me. I mean, you don't commit the same sin, you know, over and over. You don't struggle with a sin that just feels horrible, right? So I'm looking at this, and it feels right to me. It feels natural, and it draws me in. Now, here's the question I want to look at this morning. How can I stay on the freedom road, freedom in Christ road, and not be pulled into that sin? How can I say no to that sin? Because I know if I turn in here and I grab it, then I know that I'm going to experience guilt and shame. Like, oh man, how did I do that again? Like, what's wrong with me? Why do I do that? How can I say no, I'm not going there, and walk away and enjoy the freedom that is rightfully mine in Christ? Or to pick up where the language of last week, how can I live the life that God intends for me to live? All right, that's Romans 8 gives us an answer to that question. But let me do a little bit of review in the book of Romans. So far in the book of Romans, we've looked at how the gospel saves us, and that's chapters 1 through 5. And now we're in a section of Romans that talks about how the gospel changes us. The gospel that saves us changes us. It transforms our lives. And that's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, a couple of weeks back, we looked at Romans 6, and we saw how that when we trust Christ for salvation, we become united with Christ in his death, resurrection, and in his life. And we saw that what is true of Christ is now true of us. And we need to know that, that when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit unites you to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that what is true of Christ is true of you. That's Romans 6. We're united with Christ, and just as Christ is dead to sin, so we too are dead to sin. Just as Christ is alive to God, so we too are alive to God. Sin has no power over us. But there's a problem, right? Because sin still feels very powerful. We still have this ongoing struggle with sin in our lives. I still have my sin that I have to contend with, and we struggle with the pull and power of sin. That's Romans 7. Even though in my inmost self I'm dead to sin and alive to God, even though in my inmost self the Holy Spirit has made me a brand new person in Christ, I still live in a physical body that's still very much temptable. I'm still pulled towards my sin. And there's this conflict between the new me and the sin that's in my flesh. Now, there's an echo of Romans 7 here in Romans chapter 8, and I want to show you that down in verse 10, 8:10. It says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." So that's our problem right there. Christ is in us. He's made us alive to God, but our bodies are dead because of indwelling sin. But the good news is we can experience new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit, who has gifted us the very righteousness of Christ. And in Romans 7, we also saw how Paul makes it very clear that trying harder to obey God's rules and commands can't help me defeat the pull of sin in my life. Just piling up more rules to put between me and my sin, that might work for a little while, but it's not going to work long term, because the harder I try to resist that sin and obey God, that only results in more failure and more guilt. So again, I ask, how do we say no to this sin that pulls at us all the time? That is Romans 8. And the big idea of Romans 8 is this: we experience freedom from sin and guilt as we learn to walk according to the Spirit. We experience freedom from sin and guilt when we learn to walk according to the Spirit. Now, this is the chapter on how to live the Christian life, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 16 times in the first 17 verses, and because this is such an important chapter, we've been encouraging you to memorize Romans chapter 8, and we are spending 8 weeks in Romans chapter 8. And this week, we're going to focus on verses 5 through 11, but I want to backtrack on myself and go back over the glorious, great truth of the first four verses one more time, all right? Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, none, zero, zilch. Not now, not ever, any condemnation for anyone who has trusted Jesus to forgive their sins and to give them life. By faith, you are forgiven of your sins, and by faith in Christ, there is now no condemnation when you sin. There is no condemnation in this struggle that we have with sin in our lives. What did we say last week? Because of Jesus, we are uncondemnable. I am uncondemnable. You are uncondemnable. Now, the question is, how is that possible? Verse 2, "Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." What does that mean? It means that before you trusted Christ, you were under the law of sin and death. The law of sin and the consequence of death. That is, when you sin, the law condemns you. Under the law, you are condemned. You sin, you die. You sin, you die. It's cause and effect. But now that you belong to Christ, you are under the law of the Spirit of life. Yes, there is a cause for condemnation. Sin always results in condemnation. But on the cross, Jesus not only took your sin upon himself, he took the condemnation that was rightfully ours on himself, so that there, and he died for us, bearing the consequence of the condemnation, and therefore there is no condemnation left for us. You see that? Only life is left for us, and that is the good news of the gospel. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law not do? The law could not give me the power to defeat sin in my life, the pull of sin in my life. But God, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. In other words, I can't resist the pull of my flesh toward my sin by trying harder to keep the law. But as I learn to walk according to the Spirit, I am able to obey God's law. Get this, I'm able to obey God's law without trying hard to obey God's law. When I walk in the power of the Spirit, when I'm led by the Spirit, when I walk according to the Spirit living in us and through us enables us to fulfill the law. It enables us to obey God's law, fulfill God's law without trying hard to obey God's law. Now he's going to tell us how that is possible in verse 5. And this is where we're going to camp this morning. Verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, those who mind the flesh, you remember from last week, set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, even doing 8 talks in Romans chapter 8, we still can't cover everything that we need to cover here, and so I'm going to recommend to you one of my all-time favorite books that really kind of goes in depth on the truth of Romans 6, 7, 8, and that is a book by David Needham called Birthright. And if you get the book, make sure you get the one that looks like this, the 2005 revised edition. There are just a few things that we might disagree just a bit, but this is an excellent resource on what we're talking about here in these 8 and 8 messages in Romans. All right, so if you want to dig a little bit deeper, you want to meditate on this, and he goes into this in detail, and he has some great illustrations, one of which I'm going to share with you in just a moment. But today, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to focus on, as I'm living my life with Christ and my sin jumps out at me, how do I say no to that sin? How do I say no? I'm dead to that sin. I'm alive to God and keep on going. All of us struggle with the pull of sin, right? I mean, so how can we not give in? Now, here it is. From God's perspective, there are only 2 kinds of people in the world. There are what you might call fleshly-minded people, those who live according to the flesh. Those are non-believers, people who have never trusted Christ as Savior, people who do not have the Holy Spirit living inside them. And then there are spiritually-minded people. These are people who have trusted Christ for salvation. They live according to the Spirit. That's all true believers. And from God's perspective, these 2 groups are as different as darkness is to light. So the question is, what is flesh? When Paul says people who live according to the flesh, what is flesh? Well, Jesus gave us an answer to that in a simple definition in John chapter 3, verse 6. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, maybe. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, all of us are born human. were born in the flesh, in Adam, as Paul said in chapter 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but some are also born again by the Spirit. So according to Jesus, flesh is everything that humanness is apart from new birth. So people who are according to the flesh, that is, their natural spirit is dead because of Adam's sin. People who are of the flesh define their life within the limits of their physicalness, their flesh. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, they are people who are habitually dominated by the flesh. In other words, life is experienced outside in through the flesh, through our senses, through what we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell. And what comes in through the senses is interpreted by our brain, mind, as being good for us or bad for us. Does this make me look good? Does it make me feel good? If so, when I conclude the answer to that question, then we act accordingly. Now, the flesh can have good aspects and bad aspects. The flesh, the body, our physicalness is not bad or evil in and of itself, but the flesh processes sensory life as good or bad for me, and then the mind and the will kick in, and we make decisions and make choices, and we act accordingly. That means when I walk past my sin, my flesh tells me my sin is good for me. Very, very good for me, okay? It's easy for me to give in because my flesh sends a signal to my mind that that sin will make me look good or feel good, or I deserve that, or I'm justified in going there. And that's what it means to be enslaved to sin. That's what it means to be a prisoner to sin, to be taken captive by sin. Even though I might want to resist it, I end up giving in anyway. So the flesh is not just what people do. It is who they are apart from new birth. It is who they are apart from new birth. It is their core identity. It is to live on my own apart from God. Now, spiritually minded people, those who walk according to the Spirit, are people who have received the Spirit of Christ through new birth. God has made them new. Their spirit is now alive to God. They have a reborn spirit, and Christ is their life. I want you to think about it this way. The Holy Spirit installs in God's people the actual risen life of Jesus so that his life is now their life. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live as a Christian. The Holy Spirit installs in God's people the actual risen life of Jesus so that his life now becomes their life. And to receive the Spirit is to receive Christ, not simply accepting him, but receiving him. And this is the essence of new birth, what it means to be born again. So by his birthing act, the Holy Spirit actually changes us by placing us into Christ and placing in us the very life of Jesus. Once we were only flesh, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have been made spiritually alive. Now, look how Paul takes great pains to drill this into us in verses 9 through 11. Notice the different ways that Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So I want you to see that. You see Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, this isn't the time to go into the Trinity, but what I want you to see here is for Paul to say the Spirit dwells in you is the same thing as to say the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, Christ dwells in you. It's all the same thing. Now, just a little sidebar here. If you're a Christian, that means you have all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in you. And I know you might, if you know your Bibles, you may remember a passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says of Jesus, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in a human body. What did we say earlier? Whatever is true of Christ is now true of us. That means, and here we see it, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in our human bodies, just like it dwelt in Jesus' human body. The main focus, though, and this is what I want you to see, the main focus is on Jesus, because Jesus shows us what God is like, and the Spirit shows us what Jesus is like. So as a believer, you are in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, Christ in you. It's all the same thing. Now, let me illustrate these two kinds of people. And this idea comes from Needham's book, Birthright. And so I'm gonna piggyback off of him, and then I'm going to put some visuals in that are mine. But he says, try to imagine for a moment the entire human race as though it were an art gallery full of picture frames. You see it? The entire human race is an art gallery full of picture frames. Billions of picture frames without any pictures. They're empty. Some of the frames are carefully carved. Some are gilded and gaudy. Some are rough and rugged. Some are chipped and dinged. But every frame is wrapped around nothing, emptiness. He asked the question, is it possible this is how God views the human race? God's original purpose was that every human being would be a frame, would frame a unique individual masterpiece of God's own reflected glory, that we would bear the very image of God himself. But because of Adam's sin, now where God should be, there's only emptiness, a bare patch of walls. Now, he kind of goes off on a little story here, so follow this. He says, since the frames are conscious, however, the fact of emptiness is simply too devastating, too self-destructive to acknowledge. And so humankind becomes obsessed with the only thing left to it, its frame, its flesh. Life, if it's to be found at all, must be found in one's own frame and the frames of everybody else around. So ingeniously and carefully, man lights his gallery, carpets and air conditions the halls, creates all sorts of special displays, and leads community crusades to clean up the dirty and broken frames. In solemn conferences, he formulates long-range plans to deal with the rapidly increasing quantity of frames brought about by mass production and new preservation techniques. The antique section of the gallery presents a special challenge. Compromises must be found to lessen the tension between frames demanding individualistic displays and frames committed to a group identity. Calm must be restored to those remoter wings of the gallery that have been so neglected and now demand equality with more privileged wings. Since one must naturally protect the welfare of one's own frame, and since growth now appears to be beyond control, it seems that the gallery rules must be changed. Forget the dark hall, those jumbled rooms. Dismantle the old frames. Abort the delivery of new frames. Euthanize the old ones. But wait, it wasn't supposed to be this way. We thought all of our new inventions and progress would make our gallery beautiful. If only we had more time, but we are out of time. The air's getting foul. The lights are beginning to flicker. Sounds of confusion are coming from every corner. And anyway, there are no pictures. We all know that. Just emptiness. Everywhere, emptiness. And he says, this is the tragedy of Eden. rejecting God's will and God's character, Adam and Eve rejected life. The mind set on the frame is death. That was spiritual death, eventually physical death, but in between, emptiness. Looking for fullness, all they found was futility and despair. They missed, and everyone since that time has missed, the destiny for which God created them. Humanity's essential nature was now in the flesh, and the Bible says that those in the flesh cannot please God. In fact, they are hostile toward God. So by his very nature, man is a sinner. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born by the Spirit becomes spirit, becomes spiritually alive. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into you, into your natural spirit, which was dead because of trespassings and sins, and makes you alive to God, spiritually alive to God. You used to be by nature a child of wrath. Now you are by nature a child of God. You are no longer this. But this, that is your essential nature. That is the purpose for which God created you, to reflect the image of God in Christ in the world. Are you getting this? I mean, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you're made spiritually alive to God because Christ is in you. He takes up residence in your life, and he becomes your life. You have the actual risen life of Jesus inside you so that his life becomes your life lived through your frame. So that his life becomes your life lived through your frame. That's exactly what Paul said to the church in Galatia when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is your destiny. This is the purpose for which God created us and then saved us so that we would represent the image of God in Christ in the world like this. Now, you can see here that some frames are wider than other frames, and so Christ has to fill up a wider frame. That's supposed to be a joke. And then you see, this is really interesting to me. I like this frame that is all kind of mangled. Because the truth is, the world, a broken world sometimes produces broken people. And that brokenness can come out as physical, it can come out as emotional. But if Christ is in the frame, his life can still come through it. His life can still come through it. So, back to our question. When I'm walking down this road called freedom, and there it is, my sin, and I feel the pull of my sin, how do I say no to sin and walk on by? The first thing that I see in this passage is that we need to reframe how we see ourselves. We need to reframe how we see ourselves. I am not the when I trust Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in and makes me new, I am no longer the person I used to be. I'm no longer that empty frame, right? So I don't have to live the way that I used to do to try to fill the frame with all kinds of stuff. I don't have to live that way anymore. I have the Spirit of Christ living in me, and Christ in me is more powerful than the sin outside of me. I need to know that deep in my bones. So think, what would Christ, would Christ say, would this say no to your sin? Well, sure he would. Absolutely he would say no to your sin. And if what's true of Christ is true of me, and Christ says no to sin, then I have within me the resident power to not be pulled into that sin. But for that to work, I've got to reframe how I view myself. I need to see myself as Jesus being the central picture in my unique frame. Okay, so I've been made new. I have the resurrection power of Jesus living inside me. I know that in my struggle with sin, trying harder to with more rules and commands and all that, that trying harder isn't going to work to cause me to be able to resist that sin. So I need to reframe. Number one, I need to reframe how I view myself. All right. Now, the second thing, what else do I need to do? All right. Notice this. Those who live according to the frame set their minds on the things of the frame, but those who walk according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So the question is, what does it mean to set my mind on the things of the Spirit? Well, let me tell you two things that that doesn't mean. And I got these from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to mind the things of the Spirit does not mean an interest in the Bible or theology as ends in themselves. He says you can be interested in theology and doctrine and Bible knowledge and not mind the things of the Spirit. And he says many people do that. They make careers out of it. They enjoy it. They become experts in it. But you can do all of that and not mind the things of the Spirit, because all those things can be done as nothing more than an intellectual pursuit. That's not minding the things of the Spirit. He also says to mind the things of the Spirit means much more than an interest in the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. He says there's a type of mind that gets caught up with, preoccupied with experiences, emotional, spiritual experiences, various manifestations of the Spirit like healing and gifts and miracles. And there's nothing more fascinating than things like that. I mean, I very much personally believe that God still heals. I believe that God still gifts people. I still believe that God works miracles. But I also believe that all of those things are under God's sovereign control. They are not under our control. When I read my Bible, I see that it is God who determines the who and the what and the how and the when that gifts and miracles are given. So minding the things of the Spirit has really nothing to do with setting your mind and being preoccupied with supernatural manifestations of the Spirit or with the Bible and theology as ends in themselves. So what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, you could say the things of the Spirit is the business of the Spirit. What is the job of the Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 16, verse 14, when he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what I have said to you and make it known to you. He will take what I say and make it known. The number one job, no, the only, the one and only job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit takes him who is in the frame and makes Jesus come alive to you. The job of the Spirit is to take the gospel truth of Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you, and what Jesus wants to do in and through you by living his life in you. He wants to take that. He wants to take Jesus and make him your life. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit's job is not to zap you with power. The Holy Spirit's job is not to enable you to do this or that kind of thing just to give you some kind of supernatural ability. Suddenly you can speak well. Suddenly you have courage. He doesn't automatically, magically, mechanically give you power. That's not his job. He says the job of the Spirit is to get you to fall in love with Jesus. The job of the Spirit is to get you to fall in love with Jesus who is in your frame, who is your life. It's to take all these things that we've been learning in the book of Romans about Jesus and to make them shine in your life, to make them beautiful in your mind and your imagination. Things like justification, how through Christ we have been made right with God, apart from trying hard to keep the law, meaning that when God looks at you, this is what he sees. He sees Jesus in the frame. This is what God sees when he sees you. He sees you as the unique frame, but he sees Jesus in you. atonement, how Christ loves you so much that he gave his life for you. Adoption, how through him we have been adopted into the family of God, and now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Freedom from sin and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are uncondemnable. I mean, the Spirit's job is to take those things and to make them come alive. The Spirit's job is to knock you upside the head with these great gospel truths so that you keep looking at Jesus who is in your frame. It's the job of the Spirit to smack us upside of the head with the good news of Jesus, to take these gospel truths and show you their significance, to show you their power, to disturb you with them, to comfort you with them, to enjoy you, infuse joy in you with them, to lift you up, to spur you on, to know Jesus, and to make him known. The Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Spirit puts the spotlight on Jesus and keeps it there so we learn to see ourselves like that. Now I just thought about this, but how many of you have a framed picture of Jesus in your home or office or something like that? Okay, now I figured there's probably not many of you because we're not usually like into images and that kind of thing, but here's what I want you to do. The next time you walk by a framed picture of Jesus, I want you to look at that picture and say, huh, that's me. That's me. The next time you see a framed picture of Jesus, say, that is Jesus in me. Now, here's the deal. If you and I constantly see ourselves like this, think, how hard would it be when we're walking down the Freedom Road and there is my sin, and it's like the Dr. Pepper guy, here, yep, life and peace here, life and peace here, and my sin starts to call out to me. How hard would it be if you constantly see yourself like this? How hard would it be to walk on by? Well, it wouldn't be hard at all, would it? I mean, because really we're not saying no to sin, right? What we're doing is saying yes to Jesus. We're saying yes to who we really are in Christ. That's how you say no to sin, by seeing who you are in Christ and saying yes to Jesus who lives inside you. So, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to set your mind on the things of Christ. The Spirit teaches you the things of Christ. The Spirit comforts you with the things of Christ. The Spirit comes alongside of you so that you feel the very presence of Christ. The Spirit guides you into the things of Christ. The Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Spirit draws attention to who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and what he wants to do through you in the day-to-day world in which you live in your own unique frame. So to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to depend on the Spirit to reveal to you the things of Christ. Now, to be sure, if your mind is set on the flesh, I mean, you'll hear deceitful messages that sound like this. Ah, it's not that bad. I mean, you can handle that. I mean, everybody else does it. You don't want to miss out. I mean, you've done it before, and it didn't hurt you, right? I mean, you can always ask for forgiveness later. It's not like you're going to go to hell or something if you pick this up and run with it. You see, you can actually hear the flesh speaking to you if you learn to recognize its voice. And you can recognize it because it will tell you all the ways that you can find life on your own apart from God. Now, while we're on the subject of fleshly-minded messages, there are other messages that believers tell themselves to try to keep themselves from giving in to sin. They are law-based messages that try to resist sin through fear and and guilt. Well, I better not do that because God will get me. Or I better not do that because I'll really be embarrassed if I get caught. I mean, I better not go there because that could hurt my reputation, or I could lose my job, or I better not go there because I'll hate myself in the morning. Now, these are messages based on fear and shame and guilt, based on law-based, rule-oriented, religious, cause and effect approach to God. Now, some of those things may be true. I mean, fear of consequences is a deterrent to sin, but it's not going to last. It's fleshly, just like the other messages, because they're all about keeping you looking good and feeling good. God has given us His Spirit to counter all the flesh-based messages with life-giving gospel messages. What do those messages sound like? We need to know them because we need to set our mind on those things, on those messages. Like, hey, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a child of God. You know what? Jesus died to set you free from this very sin right here. You know, how could you sin against the love of Jesus, the love that He has shown to you and how He gave His life up for you? But Jesus wants to live His life through you right here, right now. Say yes to Him. Jesus is here with you right here, right now. Do you really want to subject Him to this? Look, if Jesus took all the hell the Father laid on Him, if His love for you was that strong, if He valued you for that much, why would you want to go there? You see, the first thing we need to do is reframe how we see ourselves. The second thing we need to do is depend on the Spirit to remind us of His Spirit-inspired gospel truths. I need to set my mind on gospel truth. Truth like I just rehearsed for you. These are the kind of things the Spirit draws our attention to. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did for you, what Jesus wants to do through you. These are the kinds of things that the Spirit wants to remind us of when our flesh begins to pull us toward the sins we can so easily give into. Maybe one way we could boil this down would be this way. The pull of sin is not as great when I feel the pull of the Spirit towards my Savior. The pull of sin is not as great when I feel the pull of the Spirit towards my Savior. When we say no to this, if we have reframed ourselves to see ourselves the way God sees us, and that is a unique frame with Jesus in the middle, we're not just saying no to the sin, we're saying yes to God. We are the living embodiment of Jesus. That's how we need to see ourselves. And I want to go back through Romans 9 through 11 one more time before we close, and I want you to see how many times Paul stresses Christ dwelling in you. Notice verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him, but if Christ is in you, in your frame, although your body, your frame, is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." He's pounding us over the head with this truth. So, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Now, here's where we're going to camp next week, okay? "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The question is, what does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? That's next week. But for now, this week, I want you to take this picture with you as you go to your homes, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you kick back, as you watch TV, as you're sitting in front of a computer screen, as you go out on dates, as you're all by yourself alone, take this picture with you. Take that picture with you. You know what? This is Fellowship Greenville in the world this week. This is you in your world this week. If this is you in your world this week, how does this picture reframe your purpose in life? How does this picture help you say no when your sin starts hawking life in peace? Turn in here, life in peace. How does this picture help you go, nah, nope? I want you to think about that. I want you to talk about that in your community groups, and we'll see you back next week, all right?